Thanking you so much, Lord, for this day that you've given unto us. And Father, thank you that we are called your children. And you are our Father, which art in heaven, and we praise you and love you with all of our hearts. And Lord, we thank you for this Father's Day, all the fathers that are here. I pray they have a wonderful day with their children, and may their children bless them today, Lord, and just give them the honor that they're due. And Lord, we pray also this morning, Lord, for the horrible tragedy with the sailors that perished there. That, Lord, that we pray for their wives, if they were married, their dads, their mothers. Lord, how heartbroken I know they all are. And we pray for your divine comfort to be with each and every family. And Father, I pray this morning, some way, somehow, as you seem to always do, help me to teach faithfully and accurately and truthfully. May every heart and every ear be open to your word. Lord God, we praise you now in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. On this Father's Day, let's turn to the Gospel of John. We've been there in a series going through this great gospel, the fourth gospel. And, you know, when we've spent a considerable amount of time in chapter 1. That's where we're going to be beginning in verse 35 this morning. And that the first chapter is so important to get into our heart as we travel and through the seven signs that we'll find here in a few days, and then of course the seven sayings of our Lord and so forth. But you know, when you think about Father's Day, although we could consider this a Father's Day message because it's being preached on Father's Day, right? Never mind. You know, I tell you what I think. I think dads who are disciples make the best fathers. Meaning those who follow Jesus Christ. Amen? I mean, can you imagine? We're not told in Scripture if Peter, for example, had children or the rest of them as well. We know that Philip, for example, we found in the book of Acts, he had four daughters, it says, who prophesied. But we don't know. We know Peter was married because Jesus, remember, went in and healed his mother-in-law that had fever. But we don't know about the children issue. But could you imagine, you know, being you're a son of Peter? I mean, think about that. You know, your dad's a water walker. Hello. You know what I mean? You know, you're talking to other kids. Oh, yeah, God just used my dad's shadow to heal people and cast out demons. I mean, how wonderful that would be. But this morning, with all that being said, I want us to really look intently at the first disciples in the Gospel of John. Let's look at it now, beginning in verse 35. It says, and again the next day, John, meaning John the Baptist, he stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We talked about that last Sunday. God's Lamb, the only sacrifice God has ordained, the only sacrifice for our sins, no one else. As far as we know in the Gospel of John, this is the last time, most likely, that John the Baptist will ever see Jesus again. He's going to drop out of the picture. And it says, and these two disciples, meaning probably John, the author of this book that we're in, this gospel, and Andrew, okay? So these two disciples heard him speak. They followed Jesus. And then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is being translated teacher, where are you abiding or where are you staying? So the very first public words of Jesus in John's gospel starts with a question. Now listen carefully. This is just not a polite, off-the-cuff, how you doing, shalom, or whatever question. No, no. This here is one of the, he's going to ask two of the most fundamental questions that everyone in the world needs to know and to answer. In other words, he's saying this. When Jesus says, what do you seek? He's really saying, what are you looking for? What are you really looking for today? What are you really looking for in your life that you're living? That's what the Lord is asking. You know, the word life to me is a very big word. You know, I have a half brother I email every day. And I always say to him when I close, keep living the dream. You know, just keep living the dream. Keep living your life. You know, life is a huge word, A to B, birth to death, amen? And all in between it, all that we live, all that we go through, the ups, the downs, the victories, the growth, the process of growing up. Jesus said, what do you really want, man? What do you really want in your life? And you know what the Bible calls life? James says, what is life? Is it nothing more than a vapor? It appears for a little while, and then it's all gone. Boy, I'll tell you, with all the problems and the things that we do have in this life, warfare, the war of the flesh, the devil, the world, whatever it might be, you know something? If we could just say, you know what? I choose to live. Amen? I choose life today. I choose to walk on my problems because I have the power of another working in my heart. Amen? And I look here and he goes, what are you looking for? Now listen, that question is just not to these two. That question is to every person in every generation that has ever lived. What do you want? And some people would say, if you walked up to the average person today, what do you really want out of life? They may say, well, you know what? I want a great job. I want a security in my life. Nothing wrong with that. Some of them may say, well, you know what? I just want to find true love. Well, good luck. No. No, you know what I mean? I just want to love someone. I want someone to really love me. I really want, Bill, if I could have just one, peace. Well, peace is only found in a person, amen? His name is Jesus. Others would say, I just want the pain. I just want it to stop. I want the hurt in my heart. I want someone to give me a shot of Novocaine and numb the process that I'm feeling. Jesus said, what do you want? And here's the problem. We could ask that question today. People are no different than in the time of our Lord. And you know what? Man today, people today, they will seek everything in life. They will pursue everything in life except the main thing, which is our Lord. Amen? I mean, just think about it. I mean, you know, the average person, some in the church, but let's say those are out of the church. The average person today, are they seeking truth or are they seeking relief? They're seeking relief. They don't care how they get it. Listen, you know, they'll go on Google, you know, and they type it in. They search in their every need. They search in their every desire, you know. And then what's so sad is that often they trust the today word from the culture that we're living in, whose belief system changes every month. Amen. Today, this is right. Now, no, it's not right. Next month, this is right. And so they base their life on that, yet they never go to the book that never changes from the God who can never lie, who every promise is yes and again and yes and amen in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you know the Bible is never wrong? Never wrong. I mean, never wrong. We can go there for whatever we need. So look what Jesus said. He said to them, come and see. And they came and they saw where Jesus was staying and remained with him that day. And it was about the 10th hour, probably meaning if it was at Roman time, probably 10 a.m. in the morning. So that word come and see, listen carefully now. It's literally come and you will see. Two things. Number one, it's an invitation. And number two, it's also a promise from our Lord. Come to me. Let me show you. I can show you what you need. Again, this is a universal invitation to every person in every generation. The Bible says in Psalm 66:5, come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing toward the sons of men. Amen to that. Now look at verse 40 with me. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now, unknown to anyone at that time, and unknown especially to Andrew, he had not a clue, and unnoticed by the entire world, something just happened. If you want to just mark it down or think about it, this right here is the beginning of the church in a sense. I didn't say the birth of the church, that's Acts chapter 2. I said this is the beginning when Jesus is now calling the first disciples together. And Andrew, boy, what a study he is. You know, his name means manly or conqueror or overcomer and so forth. And it says that Andrew, look what he did. He first found, literally, it would be he hunted him down, his own brother Simon, and said to him, hey, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. Boy, I would consider that the greatest discovery of all time. Amen? He said, we found the Lord. So that's really the first sermon, if you will, that old Andrew ever preached. And so he found his brother. He went to his own family. Think about this for just a moment. Andrew had been now a disciple less than 24 hours, and he was already leading someone to Jesus. Are you following me? Already. I know believers, and I don't mean this to be mean, but I know believers that have been believers for 24 years and have never led anyone to the Lord. Loved one, we need to be leading people to Christ. Amen? Telling people about Jesus. And it says here, and he, meaning Andrew, look what he did, he brought him to Jesus. And now when Jesus looked at him, that word is a deep word, I mean, fixed his eyes upon Peter, you know, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. I pray that all of us are like Andrew. Every time in Scripture, whether it's, I think it's here, John 6 and John 12, every time we find Andrew, you know what he's doing? He's always bringing someone to the Lord, always introducing someone to Jesus. Boy, should we do the exact same thing. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 11:30, he who winneth souls, winneth. He who captures humans alive, pulling them out of the pit, he who winneth souls is wise. And so look what happened here. There's Andrew, there's Jesus, and there is Simon Peter. And the Lord looks at him intently, meaning literally he looked right through him. He knew, Jesus knows what's in everyone, amen? And he looked at him and he said, you know what? Your name is Simon and your father's name is Jonah or John. You're from that family. And you know what Peter did? He looked at his brother Andrew and said, do you want me to slap you? He said, Bill, what are you doing? No, listen. Andrew, you hunted me down. Peter was probably fishing, probably had a big load of fish. I don't really know, but let's just assume for a moment and saying, you brought me all the way out here to meet this person who you say is the Messiah, and he told me my name and our daddy's name. I said, do you think there's a problem here? Do you think you've been hanging out with John the Baptist too much? You know what I'm saying? Are you getting ready to start eating like him? You're going to have the same diet, what locust and honey? And I mean, are you going to change the way you dress? You're going to start wearing that outfit? Now listen, Jesus said something. You shall be called Cephas, which is actually translated, you shall be called a rock or you shall be called a stone. Peter, this is what you're going to be in your life. You're going to be rock solid. Now listen, let's be honest. Did Peter think he was a rock? No. Did Andrew think his brother was a rock? No, but Jesus did. Jesus knows everything. Aren't you glad he is the author, the finisher of our faith? Aren't you glad that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the very day of Christ? Aren't you glad that the moment that you became a new creation, you started changing and started going from glory to glory to glory to glory into the image of Christ, being changed? I look at this and I say, oh, Lord, man, you just picked a guy that's really kind of a loser. He's going to deny you three times. Hello? Not only that, when you need him the most, Jesus, you know what he's going to be doing when you're in Gethsemane, there when you're praying, great blood and all, you know what's going to happen? He's going to go to sleep. Oh, Lord, you know, this guy, I mean, listen, you know, he's not all that he should be. That's why Jesus said, well, I know who you're going to be, but I know that's not who you are now. You know what? I believe that we miss so many opportunities. You know, the Lord, how he changes us. I mean, think about Peter. Had Peter just looked at this guy, looked at the Lord and said, you know what, I'm not into this. Like many people do today. But see, God has a plan for our lives, amen? He had a plan for Peter. He says, Peter, you're no longer going to be called that. I tell you, this is your new name. And you know what? What did Peter end up doing? Think what Peter would have missed. He would have never preached the very first New Testament church gospel Easter sermon, if you will, on the day of Pentecost. He had missed 3,000 people being saved. He and John would have never gone up to the temple of prayer and where the lame man was when Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto thee. Rise up and walk. He would have never, there would be no first Peter, there would be no second Peter. He would have missed out. He would have never walked on water. God would have never used his shadow. He would have missed everything that God has for him. Listen, Peter really wanted to change. You know, I am a believer for 40 some odd years, and I still want to change. I have never, ever stopped wanting to change. I have never stopped wanting to renew my mind. I have never, ever stopped wanting to be what God wants me to be. And I look at that and I say, oh, Lord, those that are without the Lord, they seek everything. They go and they run after everything, and they think that's going to change them. But listen carefully. It is going to be a process for Peter. Amen? That's what we call that sanctification. He didn't become that rock all at once. He didn't do it. But you know what I love is that God takes nobodies and he makes them somebodies in the kingdom of God. That's what our Lord, that's what he does. I mean, the world admires, you know, social status. And okay, that's okay. But you know what? You didn't change the world. Man, listen, he picks people, fills them with his power and his grace, and they end up changing an entire generation. Amen? That's what it's all about. Jesus takes tax collectors. I don't know why, but he takes tax collectors. And, you know, prostitutes, lepers. He takes women that have been married 5 times and living with somebody else and changes their life, and they go out and they change their world. That's what it's all about. That's exactly what God does. You know, they were chosen by God, filled with his power. They changed the world. Now listen, look at verse 43. And the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip. Remember Philip later on say, you know, show us the Father, okay? And he said to him, here's these great words, follow me. That's a direct command. Follow me. And now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Philip. And Philip found Nathanael. Actually, it's probably Bartholomew, if you will. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found of him whom Moses in the law and all the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. Well, the best thing in the world came out of Nazareth. Amen. Our Lord. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed. In other words, an Israelite indeed means a man who is living, a Jew who's living up to his covenant name, Israel. He says, an Israelite indeed in whom there's no deceit. The psalmist has written in Psalm 32:5, David said this. He said, you know, he speaks of a man in whose spirit there is no deceit. There is no nothing to hide, no self-deception. He doesn't abuse people. He's not the bait, in other words. So what is Jesus doing? He is contrasting Nathanael now all the way back into the Old Testament with Jacob, remember, who became Israel, all right? And so Jacob, remember, his name means deceiver, how he deceived his father and took his brother's inheritance, all that. Okay, so Jesus looked into the heart, man, of Nathanael like an open book, and look what happened. And Nathanael said to him, well, okay, wait a minute. How do you know me? And Jesus answered and said, oh, before Philip called you, before he came and got you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, that's supernatural, isn't it? So we know that if he was under his fig tree, that probably meant he was either meditating upon God's word or he was praying. We don't know. But he says, I saw you there. But that's not what shocked Nathanael. That's not what bothered him at all about, see, he saw me under the tree. That wasn't it. It was that Jesus saw his heart. Jesus looked in and understood the man's dreams and his prayers. And that's why he said, this must be the Messiah. And then Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. In other words, the Lord is saying, Nathanael, listen to me. I can do so much more than just look into your heart and know who you truly are. He's actually taking us back again to Jacob. Remember there at Bethel where Jacob was running from Esau and all that stuff, and he went to sleep on the stone, and then there was a ladder in his dream, an angel ascending and descending from heaven? That's what the Lord is showing him here. He's saying, Nathanael, listen, I am the true ladder. I am the one, I'm the only way to heaven. There's absolutely no other way. Now listen very carefully. I want to make application this morning. We're looking this morning at the very first disciples. We know that there's going to be 12, but they're just now, the Lord is just now gathering them all together. And what's so wonderful is that Jesus, does he know their hearts? Yes. Does he know our hearts? Does he know that they're frail? Does he know that they're weak? Does he know that they're going to have problems? Do they know that they have secret sins? Yes. And God says, you know what? You're going to change the world. When you think of the word disciple, a word today that we hardly, that's what we're called, but we don't hear a lot of that anymore, it seems like today. A disciple is more than a pupil. Are you listening to me? A disciple is more than a learner. A disciple of Jesus Christ is one who follows him, and his will is now swaddled up into the will of another, meaning our Lord and Savior. Now listen very carefully. Discipleship is not sonship or daughtership. Let's look at it that way. You know, just because a person takes up the cross and follows the Lord, okay, that doesn't save them, does it? No. You can't be saved that way. Listen carefully now. The only way a person can be saved is to ask Jesus Christ to be the Lord of their life. Amen? Come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my master. Be my owner. Save me. Listen, so salvation is a free gift that cannot be earned. But what does it really mean, as we look at the first disciples, what does it really mean to be a follower, a true disciple of Jesus Christ? Something that is so needed today. Can I just give you the answer that Jesus gives? Because he's never wrong, is he? In Luke 9:23, after Jesus told his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to die, I'm going to be crucified, and then on the third day, I'm going to rise from the dead. And then what did Jesus do after he told the disciples his mission? He looked at them and he said, in Luke 9:23, he says, if anyone desires to come after me, if that is the intent of your heart now, you know I'm the Messiah, you know I'm going to Jerusalem, you know that I'm going to die. If you want to come after me, then here it is. Here's what's going to happen if you really want to be my true disciple. Jesus said this, if you want to come after me, let her deny himself. You know, isn't it amazing that really, loved one, listen, that we're still all in the process of doing that, aren't we? I mean, I can't stand before you and say, hey, man, I deny myself 100%. No, I like myself a little bit. You know what I mean? But deny myself. Jesus, you have to deny yourself. That word in the Greek, deny, means that in other words, completely disown you now. It's not about you anymore. I love you. I died for you. I want you. I purchased you. But here's the deal. It's not about self. If you want to live a self-centered life, Christian, you can't live a God-centered life. It's just that's it. He says, I want you to do the hardest thing mentally that you've ever done in your life. I want you
to say, I don't need me anymore. I want you to say you just need me, that you just want to follow me, that you want to do whatever I ask you to do in your life. I want you to say goodbye to self. Boy, what a process. I look and I say, oh, Lord, man, listen. You know, Jesus tells us, deny yourself, then the command, take up the cross. Then he gives his word every day, daily. Then he says, follow me. Now, listen, Jesus has given the 21st century church the same two choices. You're either going to follow me or you're going to follow self. You're going to deny yourself or you're going to live for yourself. And that might mean that that means you might have to say no to some of the things you do, no to your plans, maybe no to some of your dreams, your goals. It may mean that you have to rearrange your priorities, and it may mean that, you know, like we have to go, Lord, you're right. It's no longer my will, but thy will be done. Amen. But it also might mean that you might be like Peter or whoever. You might be the next water walker. Amen. You might be the next one whose shadow you're walking and God uses you. You may be the next one to change the world. You see, it's not bad. It's great to follow the Lord. It's not, people say, well, I just don't. No, what's wrong with y'all? Not y'all. I'm talking about that church across the street, man. No. You know I'm teasing. No, listen, that's what we have to do. You know, laying hands on the sick and so forth. And Jesus says, okay, follow me. What does that mean? I always like to say this. Jesus would, if I could translate it in my own vernacular, I say, Jesus would be saying, don't miss the adventure. It is an adventure to follow the Lord. You never know what's going to happen every day. Every day is a brand new day. His mercies are new every morning. You never know what today is going to hold. You don't know how God is going to use you today. And if you're expectant, if you're practicing that awareness, the Holy Spirit is right here with us. Listen, Jesus said, don't miss my plan. Now, here's the thing. How do we really follow Jesus? That's a very important question. Not only that, I mean, we say, well, Bill, we follow by grace. Of course we do. By the power of another. Yes, the divine helper of the church, the Holy Spirit. Listen very carefully now. He who has ears to hear, I want you to open them and listen to what the Word of God is about to say to you, talking about being a follower, talking about living for Jesus today. And let me give you some scriptures, and then I'll comment upon them. John 17:19, let me read. Jesus said, for their sakes, the disciples and us, for their sakes I sanctify myself, or I set myself apart to God for truth. Okay? John 5:19, Jesus said this, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. Say that word, nothing. Nothing. Jesus said, I can do nothing of myself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, listen carefully, the Son also does in like manner. John 5:30, I can do nothing, Jesus said, of myself, I can do nothing. But as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. John 8:28, Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, here it comes, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Listen very carefully now. Jesus came, baptized, identified himself with us. Amen? He became one of us, the God-man, 100% God, 100% man. There in the temptation, see when the devil was tempting him and all that, what did Jesus say? He fought the devil with the Word of God. Deuteronomy scriptures, actually. He said in Matthew 4:4, what did Jesus say to the devil? He says, man, you hear that? Man, that's us. Man, Jesus was living as a man upon this planet. Amen? He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. For 3.5 years, or maybe 3 years, we're not for sure. Listen to me carefully. This is what I see. This is what the Bible teaches, that Jesus Christ our Lord, the God-man, lived in total, unbroken dependence upon God the Father. Amen? I just read the scriptures to you. Jesus just said, I can do nothing of myself. Over and over, I can do nothing. But whatever I see the Father do, that's what I do. He says, I did nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, now I speak these things. Now listen, Jesus taught his first disciples, the 12, the 70, he taught them what? He taught them how to live like that. Like what, Bill? In total, complete, unbroken dependence upon him. Are you following me? And I said, oh, Lord, to follow Jesus in this life, to really follow the Lord and be his disciple, is there a way that we truly can live in unbroken dependence upon our Savior? And if so, why? Why? Because Jesus told us why. In John 15, 5, Jesus tells us, he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me, he who lives in me, he who's in union with me or draws strength from me, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Here it is. For without me, Jesus said, he's talking to us. He's talking to believers, not unbelievers. Without me, you can do nothing. Jesus, you can't, without me, dude, he's looking at them in the eyes, just as if he were looking us right in the eyes. You can't do anything without me. You can't be my disciple. You can't follow me. You can't forgive. You can't live. You can't understand without me. He says, you can do absolutely nothing without me if you want to be my follower. In other words, we need him for absolutely everything. Jesus said, without me, it says you're going to bear much fruit, but without me, you won't. Without me, you're going to fail in this walk called Christianity. You're not going to live the right way without me. Now listen, Jesus is not saying to us that men today or people don't do great things in life. Of course they do. I mean, people, doctors, lawyers, well, no, just doctors, and you know what I mean, you know? I mean, people start charities and whatever. Yes, they do great things and find cures for illnesses. That's not what we're talking about. Jesus said, without me, you can do absolutely nothing of eternal significance in this world that we live in. You need me to do that. You cannot do anything that affects time or the eternity that's coming. It doesn't work that way. See, the Bible tells us in 1 John 2:17, John said, listen, the world is passing away. That means it's temporary. He says, and the lust of it, but he who doeth the will of God abideth for what? How long? Forever and ever and ever and ever. Listen, to follow Jesus in unbroken dependence. Lord, I can't do it. I can't do it. You know, I was in my study Monday. Monday is like a day every pastor wants to resign, okay? It's true. I don't know why. It's like, okay, you've been pregnant twice or three times that week, and meaning pregnant with God's word, and you've given it out. Now you got to get pregnant all over again, okay? Y'all are listening to me. I don't know about this side. You follow me. And so you got to deliver birth. Here comes the word, okay? And so on Mondays, you're looking there and you're just kind of going, you're looking at your calendar, the counseling or whatever, and you're going, oh God, you know, thank you, Lord. And I was burdened a little bit about something, actually about the church. So I'm sitting, I've been in my prayer time and all that, and I lean over, I have a little bookcase there in my office, or my office is actually the laundry room. And you ought to try to study when the washer and dryer are going. Yeah, it helps me, that kaboom, kaboom, you know. So I reached over and I have a little book thing, and Pastor Chuck's Calvary Chapel Distinctives there, and I pulled it off the shelf, and I opened up, and it was just to the page, and it goes, why are you trying to build the church? I said, say that again, Chuck. He says, Jesus said he would build his church. So let him do it and leave and just relax. You know what? I had a burden that lifted off of me like you can't imagine. We need to be reminded of that, don't we? Okay, now listen. If you're going to live the Christian life, and that's what we all want, if we're really going to be a disciple, if we're really going to follow the Lord, you say, well, I'm going to do it in my own strength, Bill. No, you can't. You can't do it in your ability. I can't do it in my ability. Jesus, I mean, Paul told us in Philippians 4:13, he says, I can do all things through me. No, I can do. I am equal to anything. That's what that means. I can do all things through Christ. I can do anything. I'm equal to anything, no matter what I face. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I don't have the strength. Without me, you can do nothing. I need him. I need total dependence upon him. Are you listening to me? I need to say, Lord, I just can't do it. The Bible says in 1 John 2:6, he who says, you open your mouth and say, I'm a Christian. He who says that he abides, lives in, draws strength in him, in Jesus. And then their next word is ought. That means we have a responsibility and obligation. Ought to walk just as he walked. What a command is that? I mean, listen to me. As he walked, that's right. As he walked. And the only way that can happen is say, Lord, I can't do it. But I tell you what, I look to you in total, unbroken dependence to follow you. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:15, he says this, that Jesus, he died for all, meaning he took our place. Here it comes, that those who live should live no longer for themselves. No longer for themselves, but for him, meaning Jesus, who died for them and rose again. Jesus died that we might live through him. Jesus rose that we might walk in the newness of life. Amen? The Bible, what did Paul say in Philippians 1:21? He said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. For me to live. Is that a truth? Did Paul live for Christ? Okay, that was a reality in his life, wasn't it? Okay, Paul doesn't have another Jesus or another gospel or another Holy Spirit than we have. In other words, that was a reality in his life. You know, someone made a translation of Galatians 2:20, and it says this, I no longer have a separate existence from Christ. I love that. Galatians 2:20, of course, where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who liveth. I'm dead. I died to the world. It's no longer I who liveth, but it is Christ who liveth in me, the one who loves me and gave himself for me. Amen? That's what it's all about. You know, listen, I know in your heart that every true, born-again, spirit-filled believer truly wants to follow Jesus. We really do, all of us. No matter, I don't care what, if your denomination truly loves the Lord, I don't care what, you really want to follow the Lord. You know, when the Bible tells us in Romans 12:1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice. And then the next word is holy. That word means set apart. It means set apart for God's use. Isn't that really your cry? Come on. Isn't that really our cry? Lord, I want to be used by you. I want you to use my entire being, whatever you really want. That's what it's all about. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 John 4:9, says, and this is love. This is love. This is God's love for us. That Jesus, it says, that he was manifested and that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. Now listen, that we should live, not exist, live through him. May I say that I believe that I'm just now touching the hem of his garment. And understanding what it truly, really means to say, Lord, I know I cannot do it. I can't do anything without you. And where if we would daily say, Lord, I submit myself to you. I want that complete, unbroken dependence on you. I can't forgive without you. I can't walk without you. I can't love without you. I don't know what's coming without you. I can't even die right without you. But I can live right through you if I'm in unbroken dependence upon the Lord. Now listen, if we're not following the Lord, what did Jesus say in John 8:12? I know it's time to go. Just hold on. I have 2 seconds. Well, that's a lie. 2 minutes. What did Jesus tell us? He said, John 8:12, I am the light of the world. And he that follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The light of life. Now listen, loved one, the end result then of not being a disciple, of not following the Lord, listen to me, it means you're going to miss that light of life and you're going to walk in darkness. You can't see where you're going. You know what I mean? That's why Jesus said in John 10:27, listen, my sheep hear my voice. They know me. I know them. I have a relationship with them. And here it comes. Jesus said, my sheep also do something else. My sheep follow me. I encourage you with all of my heart that every morning you tell the Lord, say, Lord, I want to live today in unbroken, complete dependence upon you. I want every thought in my mind to be conformed. You conform my thinking. You shape my thinking. I have the mind of Christ. You shape the way I think. You let the words come out of my mouth that you want me to speak, and that's it. Whatever you want, I want what you want today. Question this morning, early service. What are you seeking? What do you really want out of this life? Do you know the Lord? Anyone here this morning said, Jesus is not my Savior? Maybe you're listening live right now, the same question I ask you. You know, Jesus says this, you know, if you're looking for something in this life, come and see. Again, that's an invitation and a promise, and I'll show you. You come and you see. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone in this chapel, anyone listening live, they don't know Christ Jesus, Father, when our song service is over in just a few seconds, I pray in Jesus' name they'll make their way to this altar. And Lord God, help them. Help them to walk down here and walk away from darkness and walk away from the devil. Oh, and don't let them wait. It's today. Tomorrow is the devil's favorite word, Lord. No, they come today. Lord, let that be that newness that's happening in our spirits. Help us to learn to live in unbroken dependence upon you. We love you. We praise you. Thank you for dying for us, taking our place. You're our Lord. We are your body, your bride. We give you all the honor now. Bless all the dads today. May they have a wonderful day. In Jesus' name, the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet.